Good morning, and once again, welcome. As always, I am honored to stand before you this morning and to share with you another portion of God's Word. I want to thank you all for the confidence that you all have demonstrated in me and consideration of the things that we have been addressing. As always, it is my hope that when we consider these things that our goal is to draw us closer to God. This month, as we are dealing with going on to perfection, we are addressing the subject of the Christian and are assembling together, are worshiping God. This is certainly an important topic that we need to remind ourselves of concerning the things that we engage in from time to time. The past two lessons, we've basically talked about striving for an attitude of excellence in everything that we do and demonstrating that. And we've also talked about, last week, we talked about having a proper attitude in our worship to God. Well, today, and going through the end of the month, we are going to be examining the various acts of worship, and while we're going to be talking about how to do it according to a biblical pattern, we're also going to be addressing with the attitude that we need to have as we engage in these various acts of worship. As I have stated over the course of the past 2 weeks, and I repeat it now, the things that I am dealing with are just simply my understanding and my desire for us to give God the absolute best. I'm going to be making some suggestions, some things to give consideration to in these lessons. And as I have said, I'm not pointing to any one person individually as I say these various things. I just see this as such a serious occasion that we need to, from time to time, examine ourselves. And if we see that there is some way that we can improve a little bit, that we will have the mindset and the willingness to do that. So if you hear something that maybe applies to you, don't take it personally, but do. You know, I mean, consider, and you know what I mean as I say that particular statement. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, but if it is something that can enhance our worship to God, to make it more excellent in our efforts, just consider those things, every one of us. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with these particular lessons. And today we're going to talk about two of those. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and we are going to talk about giving. And I guess, as is typical of my lessons, time permitting, I mean, I reserve the right to extend this study if I need to. But we're going to go ahead and start with the Lord's Supper this morning. And we're going to approach every one of these acts of worship with basically the same approach. We're going to talk about partaking in truth. We're going to talk about partaking in spirit. And then after that, we're going to talk about preparing our minds to participate in the various acts of worship. So let's go ahead and get started with the Lord's Supper and what the Bible actually teaches us about the Lord's Supper. One of the most familiar passages, and rightfully so, in dealing with the Lord's Supper, is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And if you examine the context in which Paul gives these words and reminds these brethren of what the Lord's Supper is, it's in a circumstance where they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper properly. So he's addressing the need for correction. Correction in the way that they did it, as well as correction in the attitude that they had as they partook of the Lord's Supper. So it is very appropriate when we begin by noting that Paul says in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now you find in this context here that Paul is reminding the brethren at Corinth of what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. And he's actually making reference back to what we read in the accounts of the gospel where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We will not read this, but in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, we find on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper using elements from the Passover meal. Namely, he used bread, unleavened bread, and he used, as it is described, always concerning the Lord's Supper, fruit of the vine. And those are the two terms that are used there. We know that the bread was unleavened because a part of the Passover feast required that all leavening be removed from the household as the feast was observed. It was a commemoration of the children of Israel and their exodus out of the land of Egypt. And they were to prepare for a journey with which leavening agents would cause their food to spoil. So it was a reminder of a quick exodus, and that's why they were told to use unleavened bread on that occasion. And I also find it interesting. The expression fruit of the vine is used like four times in the Bible, and it's always a reference to the Lord's Supper. And what's interesting is the expression fruit of the vine is used and not the Greek word oinos, which is the word often translated wine. There's a difference between those terms. And this word fruit of the vine is a word that can indicate a product of the grape in any state, including that of an unfermented state. And I find it significant that the term fruit of the vine is used as opposed to wine. Just something to think about, and that's why we use fruit of the vine, grape juice, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We also find that this is something that is to be done on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 7, we find an example of where Paul had actually waited for 6 days until the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. And that expression is talking about the Lord's Supper. And it was a worship service, for following this, after they broke bread, Paul preached. Matter of fact, on that occasion, until midnight, and I'll try to get done a little before that. But he made the point, though, it was a part of their worshiping God. So we only partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because this is the only example that gives us a time as to when it is done. Also, through necessary inference, we can conclude that they partook of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. There are some denominations today that only partake of the Lord's Supper occasionally, maybe once a month. Maybe they partake of it a couple of times a year. Whenever they determine that they want to have a service to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's when they do it. But we find here that this was something that was common. They came together on the first day of the week in the same way that under the old law they were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Moses did not have to say, you know, every single Sabbath. He just simply indicated that the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. And you remember it. And they understood when he said, remember the Sabbath, that whenever there's a Sabbath, you need to remember that. Well, this is the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, there's nothing to imply in that text that it was a special occasion. They partook of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And incidentally, as to that statement there, our denominational friends have no problem understanding that in 1 Corinthians 16 when it comes to giving. Lord's Supper, we partake of it every week because that's the example that we have. Another thing that we learn from Acts 20 and verse number 7, as well as the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is that they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's what it clearly says in Acts 20 and verse number 7. The disciples came together to break bread. So it is something that is to be done as a part of our assembling on the first day of the week. A local congregation has some liberty in determining when we assemble. But one thing that we do not have liberty in is excluding the first day of the week. A congregation to be pleasing to God must assemble on the first day of the week because that's when we carry out this particular act of worship. And we are to come together to do that. That is why I have a problem with people taking the emblems to a mountain. You know, on their vacation. Oh, there's not a church around, so we'll just have a little private ceremony in our room. That's not the example that you have in Scriptures for the Lord's Supper. And even in 1 Corinthians 11, as I said, Paul was addressing some abuses concerning that, but he does make the observation there that when you come together, and he says it's not for better, but for worse. Still, the implication is you should be coming together, and you should be coming together for better. And then he goes on and describes what is better. This is the Lord's Supper. This is what it's about. This is how it is to be partaken of. So we can see that is some of the things to consider as we partake of the Lord's Supper according to the pattern that we have within Scripture. But what about the attitude that we are to demonstrate as we partake of the Lord's Supper? I want you to remain in 1 Corinthians 11, and over in verse number 27, I want you to notice the importance of this as Paul continues to remind them by saying, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, as I study that text, my understanding is it's not saying that you have to be sinlessly perfect in your life to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about two things. Number one, it's talking about the way that it's done, which is in truth, all those elements, because they were abusing the way that it was supposed to be done. And secondly, you have to be discerning the Lord's body as you do it, which means what you think about as you partake of the Lord's Supper is important. It needs to be a time where we are properly contemplating on why we are here. One of the things that we learn about the Lord's Supper is that it is a memorial. It is designed as a memorial to remind us, as we read a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to this earth and He died so that we might have hope. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. This is a memorial. It's not a party. It's not something that is to be taken as part of a party meal or a festive meal or a potluck. I'll tell you right now, some of our brethren are doing that. There are churches where they have turned the Lord's Supper into part of a common covered dish dinner every Sunday. That's not what you find as the example in Scripture. That takes away from the memorial aspect of it and the solemnness of the occasion. In addition to that, it is something that needs to be participated as in all our acts of worship with reverence. You look at the text that we have been examining, it calls for us treating this occasion seriously. We are to discern the Lord's body seriously. We are to think about what we're thinking about. We are to do it with absolute respect. The warning is there concerning those who do it in an unworthy manner. They drink judgment, or they eat and drink judgment to themselves. We also see this as a time of reflection. You know, I often wonder, and what I mean by that is, you know, it's a time to take a look. You know, again, the text says, let a man examine himself. What exactly should we think about as we are partaking of the Lord's Supper? You know, people might wonder, what should I think about? Well, let me give you some suggestions. We don't have a set pattern where we're supposed to utter certain words, and those are the ritual that's associated with the Lord's Supper. There's many different things we can think about. Number one, think about what Jesus did. Think about the sacrifice that Jesus endured on the cross. The pain that He went through, which was very, very real. He felt the nails. He felt the scourging upon His back. He felt mentally the rejection of those who were His closest disciples. He felt the betrayal of Judas. He felt the lies. He felt everything. It was real. God did not give him some superpower on that occasion to where he would not experience the pain. Jesus suffered. We need to think about that sometimes as we partake of the Lord's Supper. This is a sacrifice, and Jesus endured an agonizing sacrifice for our sins. We need to think about the life that He lived that made it possible. Jesus lived without sin. And the Hebrew writer tells us because of that, He could be the sacrifice that was necessary. So you can think about how Jesus lived His life as a human being. He came to this earth. He left heaven. Philippians 2, verses 5, 6, and 7, where it talks about He left heaven and He took on the form of a man. That means that He was tempted like we are, and yet without sin. So He was able to be that sacrifice. Quite often as I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, I need to remind myself, you know what? Jesus didn't sin. I don't have to. I don't have to give in to temptations. Jesus didn't give in to temptations. Think about that as you partake of the Lord's Supper. Think about, and here's some more specific examples, what He said on the cross. You know, there's in the four Gospels, there's seven sayings that are recorded that Jesus uttered while on the cross. Most of those, individually, if you will, are appropriate, and you could actually think of something that goes along with the Lord's Supper with every one of those statements. In one way or another. Something about how Jesus cares for you. You know, even when he told John, "Behold your mother," and told his mother, "Behold your son," John, he made provisions to take care of his mother after he was gone. Does that not demonstrate how he makes provisions to take care of us? And isn't that one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper? Think about that. Think about what His blood accomplished. Through the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed, we are reconciled, we are sanctified, we are purified, our sins are forgiven, and you can go on and on with various descriptions. Think about what you used to be before the blood of Christ. Think about how the blood of Christ has changed you as a person. And along with that, think about where you are right now. It's let a man examine himself. As you look at the Lord's Supper, as I said, I do not believe it's teaching sinless perfection as you partake, but I'll tell you right now, you ought to look at your life and you ought to say, you know, there's an area I need to work on. And as you're contemplating your life, use the time of the Lord's Supper to resolve that you're going to live for Him throughout this coming week. And you're going to make stronger efforts to be everything that God would have you to be. And my point in all of these examples is make preparation. You know, this is something we know we're going to do this every first day of the week. Why not take time to specifically think about it? You know, think about what you're going to think about as you partake of the Lord's Supper. That way, if you think about the same thing every week, and I'm going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not making that point. But there's a tendency when we do something over and over and over that it can become redundant and we can start uttering words without thinking about it. One of the problems with some of the religious world uttering what they describe as the Lord's Prayer, and if you've ever heard it in a public gathering, you know the way in which it's said. It's just kind of muttered through, and it's like they've got a series of words that they're not thinking about what they mean, but they're just going through a ritual. If you think about the same thing every Sunday as you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, there is the tendency, and again, it's not wrong. It's about your mindset. But there's the tendency for your mind to wander. So, as I would say, mix it up a little bit. You know, that might be a good way to describe that. Think ahead of time, what am I going to consider about the Lord's Supper as I partake of it this week? I will tell you right now, that will make the Lord's Supper mean more to you. I promise you that. In addition, we need to realize as we partake of the Lord's Supper that it is a communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul there says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread." Now, I think the New American Standard, I think, uses the word sharing there. You know the Greek word? It's the Greek word koinonia. It's a word that in other places is translated fellowship. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a fellowship. And it's using the term in its proper terminology. It's talking about a spiritual sharing. And in particular, Paul in this text is telling us that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're having communion or fellowship with the Lord. And that's the main point. The Lord is partaking with us as we do this. And in addition to that, he also points out that we're having fellowship or communion with one another. And that goes back to it's something to be done when we are assembled together. And that tells us something about the seriousness of the occasion. And the final observation in this is we find that it is a declaration. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse number 26, where Paul there says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." As you partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a proclamation. The idea of that proclaiming is you're declaring to others. You're declaring to God your faith in Him. You're declaring to your brethren that you're with them partaking of this together, that you are brethren. And I see it's also a declaration to the world. It's a proclamation to the world. When you take time out of your week, when as you make your plans for your vacation, or whatever it is, that you consider, where am I going to be on the first day of the week so that I can partake of the Lord's Supper with my brethren somewhere? You need to do that. You're proclaiming to the world your faith in Jesus Christ. So all of these things are associated with what the Lord's Supper is about. And this is the spirit or the attitude that is associated with the Lord's Supper. Now, what about preparing our minds? And I want you to think about this for a moment. This is a weekly observance, as we've already noted, and it's something to be done on a weekly basis. As a continual reminder to us of what Jesus has done for us. And we have to be careful not to make this become something that is done in such a routine way that we put very little thought into what is actually taking place. I think that is a danger with doing this each and every first day of the week, but we're commanded to do it. And I think that there's wisdom. First of all, I would never question the wisdom of God, but there's wisdom in Him telling us that it is something to be done on a weekly basis. It is a reminder on a weekly basis that we need to put effort to doing it. If it's done less often than that, then there's less opportunities to think about the Lord in that way. So, there's wisdom in it being done every first day of the week. And there is a very serious danger of partaking in an unworthy manner by not thinking about the Lord, not discerning His body. That's why the warning is there. And that's why we need to do things to make preparation for this. Number one, remove distractions. Turn your cell phone off or put it on vibrate and put it away. I'm sorry, the Lord's Supper is not the time to be texting your friends. It's not the time to be answering the phone. It's not the time to be answering a text. Remove distractions to the absolute best of your ability. Do things that will keep your mind focused on this very important act of worship. It's not a time for whispering to your friends. It's not a time for continual movement. You know, we offer the Lord's Supper after one song and announcements. Go to the restroom before. And I don't think that's a big problem here, but just as an example. We give a break between Bible class and worship. Go to the restroom before so that you don't have to get up during the Lord's Supper. And go. Now, do things happen? We've already pointed that out. Yes, things happen, but remove whatever distractions. And realize that those distractions are not just about you. You know when your phone goes off because you forgot to turn it off or silence it? You realize that that distracts other people that are trying to concentrate on the Lord's Supper or the sermon or the prayer. It applies to all of them. But think about that. Think about others as you carry on your activities. It's not a time to be shuffling your papers and making unnecessary noises. Prepare and remove distractions. As we sing to prepare our minds, I ask, are we preparing our minds? And for song leaders, because I want to talk a little bit about the responsibilities of those who are leading the congregation, preparing our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. The one who leads a song, are you leading a song that is appropriate? Now, our song leaders do a good job of this. So, I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but just reminding us of this. I'll go back to what I said a couple of weeks ago. Our duty roster is available well before the week of when you are going to be presiding. You can go to the website and you can find out what you're supposed to do. And if you've got song leading, pick out your songs ahead of time. I have some song leaders who will call me and ask me, what are you preaching on? Oh, and this is a side note and I could save it for singing, but I just want to, while I'm thinking about it, you don't have to lead songs that go along with the lesson. It's just, you can do that if you want. And my point is, I'm not trying to imply to those that pick their own songs that that's not good. That's not my point. But I will say this. If we are preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper, and that's the design of a song before, and that's what we want, it should prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Now, concerning those presiding over the table, consider the following. Number one, consider the importance of the occasion. We've already established the importance of the Lord's Supper. It's one of the reasons we assemble each first day of the week. So consider that as you make preparation. If you are privileged with the opportunity to preside over the table or to help in the passing of the emblems. And I will tell you right now that I think we ought to avoid a casual appearance. Appearance sometimes lends to a casual attitude. And that is the point. And again, you know, there he goes preaching dress code. No, I didn't say dress code. I'm talking about just being respectful. And sometimes your appearance reflects your attitude. So avoid the casualness. See the seriousness of the occasion and dress and conduct yourself appropriately based upon that occasion. If you're going to be presiding over the table, make preparations where that is concerned. Are you going to read a scripture or make some comments prior to offering the emblems? You know, again, this is not something that is compulsory. It's not something, if you don't do it, it's wrong. But again, if we're trying to help the congregation prepare their minds, I think it is a good thing for us to do. I think that there are some congregations that maybe they are overemphasizing the Lord's Supper to the neglect of the rest of the acts of worship. There are congregations that are devoting almost every week's worship around the Lord's Supper. Everything is associated with that. And I can't say that that's wrong, per se. But we've got five acts of worship and we should not neglect the other four. But probably more often than a concern with that is, what about those who underemphasize the Lord's Supper? rather than overemphasize, they underemphasize it. In other words, it's treated as if something, let's hurry up and get done. Let's finish this as quick as we can. If we're helping people prepare, let's say a few things to help them. I want you to consider this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was reminding the brethren of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. He was telling them as they partake. When the Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord in Matthew 26, what did Jesus do? He told them what it was about. That's why I prefer, and again, this is what I will do as much as I can, is I will read a scripture of some sort before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Here's just another suggestion. Consider adding an extra moment to contemplate the emblems after the passing of the emblems is completed. And again, this is just a suggestion to think about because I speak as one who, now that I'm helping to do that, sometimes when things happen, it becomes difficult for the ones that are passing the Lord's Supper to focus their minds on it. So maybe take a moment when we get to the back and give people just a moment of silence above and beyond the emblems being passed to think a little bit longer about each of the emblems. It's just a suggestion to understand it. And I also think it's good to use a variety of passages. Use a variety of scriptures and a variety of thoughts. Every one of those things that I said, what should we think about? Each one of those could be worked up individually in a lot of different ways to say things so that we're not using the same scripture every week. And again, nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with using a particular scripture every single week, but there's the tendency of it becoming just not thinking about it enough. So these are some things that I give to give us a suggestion in dealing with the Lord's Supper. And obviously I want to end right now because it's already time. And so we will just continue with our studies next week and look at some of the other acts of worship and see the seriousness of our coming together. And my point in reminding of these things is, again, we've already established that what we do, we need to do to the absolute best of our ability. And I just want us to look and ask ourselves, am I doing my best? And if I'm not doing my best, what can I do to improve that? Our goal in this is not for the praise of man. Our goal in this is to glorify God and to draw us closer to God. So I commend these things for your consideration.